Us through God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Oftentimes, our equipment has glitches. This has no glitches. We can meet anywhere with God's word, and it never breaks down. Most incredible gift God has given us, his son and his word. John chapter 20 this morning. If you have Bible, turn with me to John chapter 20. And we're continuing through John's gospel. As I mentioned last week, we are in the true Christmas story. We're not talking Santa, Rudolph, Frosty. We're talking Emmanuel, God with us, who came to save us from our sins. That's the true Christmas story. And last week, we read about his crucifixion. He was brutally beaten, marred more than any man, nailed to a cross. Last three words, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit, meaning that our sins are put away once and for all, as far as the east is from the west, into the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. Complete. It is finished. No balance due. Isn't that wonderful? You know, when we look at this first section here this morning, I'll give you a little bit of an introduction. But at this point, in John's gospel, Jesus Christ is dead. In my puny little human mind and brain, I find that hard to grasp. The Son of God, from all eternity with his Heavenly Father, is now dead. And why did he die? For you and for me. Just think about that sometimes. Jesus Christ is dead. Just as had been prophesied, he was arrested, falsely accused, he was scourged. A crown of thorns was thrust down upon his head, like the one behind me. I picked this up in Israel. Thorns are like this. He was beaten. They ripped his beard from his face. They spit in his face. They led him away, and they crucified him. Jesus said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What must it have been like then for Mary who was at the cross, for John the Beloved who was at the cross, for the disciples who fled, for all that knew him? Jesus Christ is dead. And after this took place, one by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, Nicodemus from chapter 3, Nick at Night, took the body of Jesus and they placed it in a new tomb. And there they laid Jesus. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. In the tomb lay the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, dead. We should all be thankful. We should all be rejoicing this morning that the story does not end in chapter 19, that it continues on here in chapter 20. The tomb is going to become a timeshare. Praise the Lord. The tomb is going to be empty so that our hearts can be full. Is your heart full this morning? I hope so. I hope that Jesus Christ has taken up residence in your heart because that's why he came. I've been to Israel 5 times. 5 times I stuck my bald head in the tomb, and it's still empty. Nobody home. Hallelujah. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And so at this point, everyone, disciples, his relatives, his loved ones, his friends, they believed it was over. Even after all that he had taught them and spoken of, they were devastated. Jesus is dead, so they thought. They had all forgotten what Jesus had told them on many occasions. Just like us, forgetful. Luke 9:22. Jesus told them that the Son of Man, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, must suffer many things. He would be rejected by the chief priests and elders and the scribes. He would be killed, and he would be raised on the third day. The disciples missed that. Why? Because they were arguing amongst one another who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine that? He's talking about all that was going to happen to him. How he would be murdered. He also tells them this in Matthew 16:21, 17:22, Luke 18, many other places, and they had forgotten. Even when the scribes and Pharisees challenged Jesus, show us a sign, when they asked who he was, and he told them that he was the Son of God. By the way, that's why they arrested him and falsely accused him of being who he really is, God's Son. They said it was blasphemy. No, he was just telling them the truth. And Jesus told them, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks a sign. No sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There he's even telling the unbelievers what was about to happen. The religious men who should have already known from the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament scriptures that that was going to happen. On another occasion, after Jesus had cleansed the temple, cleaned house, he said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he was speaking of the temple of his body. That's also a term that's used for you and I today. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And if you're a born-again Christian and the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He was speaking of the temple of his body when he would be raised from the dead. The church at Corinth was being seduced by resurrection-denying false teachers. Boy, times haven't changed a whole lot. The world is filled with wolves in sheep's clothing, false teachers everywhere, twisting scripture. Some places don't even teach the scriptures anymore. False teachers. Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth, for if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is empty. Yeah. And your faith is in vain. For if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins, and those who have died have perished. Praise be to God, we know the truth. He is risen, he's risen indeed. Jesus Christ is risen, and folks, he's coming again very, very soon. Every day I read in the Jerusalem Post and the Arut Sheva about how Israel is getting ready to rebuild the third temple. I've seen the artifacts that are going in it. They have the heifer. They're all ready to go. They've even measured robes for the priests that will be serving in the temple. And these guys are no spring chickens. They're old. Yeah, so how close are we? I always say, don't buy green bananas. And so here we are in the first two verses here this morning. What should have been an exciting moment, an incredible blessing for Mary Magdalene. Instead, it was a time of panic and fear. Check it out. On the first day of the week, which we know is Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. It was still dark out. While it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. If you've been to Israel, you know at the mouth of the tombs, there's a round stone. They just roll it right in front of the tomb to seal it. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. We know who that is, right? That's John. and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know, where they have laid him." So here we are, the first day of the week, and it just happens to be the third day. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb while it's still dark, no lights there. The other Gospels tell us that there were other women with her at this particular time. The stone had already been taken away, not to let Jesus out, but to let people in. Because as we'll see in a moment, he walked right through the walls in his new glorified body. Think about that, man. What's it going to be like when we get a new bod one day? Amazing. And one of the wonderful things about that new body is we won't be self-conscious. It was when sin entered into the world that Adam and Eve recognized that they were naked. Prior to that, when sin was not around, there was no conviction. You know, they were walking in purity and holiness before God. And isn't it going to be great one day not to be self-conscious any longer? Praise the Lord. And so, John focuses here in the first two verses on Mary Magdalene. Mary is a wonderful example of the grace of God, as well as a thankful life. What a saint she turned into. It was this Mary of whom Jesus cast out seven demons. She was possessed by seven demons. I love when Scripture says, He who has been forgiven much loves much, and Mary is an example of that. With all that she came out of, being demon-possessed, every time we see her mentioned in Scripture, we see her love and thankfulness for what Jesus had done for her. It should be that way today in your life and in mine. We should be so thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Again, those who that have been forgiven much love much. She was at the cross of Christ when the disciples had fled. Jesus is going to honor her faith, as we're going to see, by her being the first one that he will appear to after his resurrection. And without even looking into the tomb, Mary saw that the stone had been rolled away. Didn't even look inside. And she then takes off running. And when she reaches Peter and John, thinking that his body had been stolen, she says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb," second part of verse 2. "We do not know where they have laid him." Mary fears the worst. Even Mary, having heard his teaching, was in doubt here. And the same can hold true for you and I today. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We hear the word of God, we read the word of God, we study the word of God, but yet at times we allow fear to creep in. We always think the worst case scenario, don't we? Maybe you don't, but you can pray for me. Whenever anything happens, it's always, man, the worst thing comes to mind. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And you know what pushes fear out of our heart? Faith does. That's why we need to get into God's word and push that fear right out. But here's poor Mary. She fears the worst. In those days, they had grave robbers. And she assumes that the grave robbers had broken in and stolen his body. Watch what happens now, verse 3. "Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple," who is John, "and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he," who is John, "stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb." Boom, right by John, right into the tomb. That sounds like impetuous Peter, doesn't it? "And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. So immediately when Mary Magdalene shows up, when Peter and John get the news, they head for the tomb. John wins the race, outruns Peter. But while he's looking in, impetuous Peter goes right by him, right down into the tomb. Isn't that just like Peter? Doesn't waste any time. What he saw was startling. No body. Linen wrappings, the grave clothes, and the cloth that was over Jesus' face was folded neatly in place by themselves. When I look at this, I think, wait a minute. He had a handkerchief over his face, over his head. But yet there's a group of people that boast about this thing called the Shroud of Turin over in Europe, and it shows just the whole shroud with Jesus' face and everything. No, that's not the Shroud of Turin, because there was a handkerchief over his face. And the handkerchief was folded by itself off to the side. And Jesus didn't burn his way through the shroud. He just escaped through his new glorified body. And so the linen wrappings and the grave clothes are there. Unlike Lazarus, you remember Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, and he came hopping out of the tomb, and Jesus said, unwrap him. But unlike Lazarus, who needed help getting unwrapped from his grave clothes, Jesus in his glorified body just passed through the linen wrappings, as well as the walls of the tomb. Like I said, the rock wasn't moved so that Jesus could get out. It was moved so that people could get in and see that he's no longer there. Praise the Lord, he is risen indeed. In a moment, we're going to see him pass through some walls where the disciples were hiding. But John then enters the tomb. He sees, verse 8 tells us, and he believes. Wow. All of a sudden, I think things came to mind of what Jesus had said, that on the third day, that he would rise again. The empty tomb, he sees. The undisturbed linen cloths, the handkerchief, were enough for John to believe. As for Peter, he didn't quite understand yet what the scripture had said. Why? Because, as we know, he was impulsive Peter. When he was supposed to be praying, he was sleeping. When he was supposed to be listening, he was doing something else. Even to the point, trying to help Jesus out, if you can believe that, he whacks off Malchus's ear. But what do they do now? They go away to their homes. Look what happens after they left, verse 11. But Mary Magdalene, stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus, notice, had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Look at this little gal. They're going to go get the body and throw Jesus over her shoulder and Go bury him. Wow, can you imagine? Like I said, she loved him dearly, didn't she? She was so grateful. She loved him much because she was forgiven much. Look at the next verse. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which means great teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. What we see here is the risen Christ, don't we? This is God's affirmation of his atonement accomplished on the cross. I love that word, atonement. I break it down into three syllables. At one ment. And because of his atonement, we are at one with God. At one ment. We're united with him. And like we see here, Jesus said, my Father and your Father. We can call him Father now. My God and your God. He's our God. We have a personal relationship with him because of what Jesus Christ had done for us. He declares that Jesus' sacrifice is payment in full for the sins of mankind. That's why, as I mentioned a moment ago, he said, it is finished. No balance due. No purgatory, my friend. Jesus paid it in full. Left no balance. His resurrection is also proof that when sin is atoned for, death is conquered. Praise the Lord. Eternal life is given. That's why we don't fear death. That's why the other day when I got the news of my brother Clyde going to heaven, I was envious. I wasn't sad because the poor man had been bedridden for a long time. I felt the same way with my father when he went to be with the Lord. I asked God, please take him home. I can't take him suffering any longer. And God took him home. What's really cool, I went to the convalescent home the next day, and the nurse had a CD player next to his bed, and she said, I turned it off when he passed away. And this is the song that he was listening to, and it was a Christian song. And it blew me away. Listening to Christian music and then ascending to be with the Lord in glory. Can you imagine? And so because of his resurrection, it's proof that death is conquered. He took the sting out of death. We don't have to fear death. Eternal life is given to you and me and those who believe. And so here we see poor Mary standing outside the tomb, weeping uncontrollably. While she's weeping, she stoops down, looks into the tomb and sees two angels, one at the head, the other at the feet, where Jesus' body had been. Why are you weeping, they ask, and in despair, thinking he was still dead, in despair, thinking his body had been stolen, unaware of who they were, she says in the second part of verse 13, because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him. No sooner had she said this, she turns around. And guess who's there? Jesus. Jesus. And she didn't know it was him. You ever wonder why? I've got a couple of things that God laid upon my heart. Mary turns around and sees Jesus standing there, not knowing it was him. Why did she not know him? For various reasons, I believe. We're going to give her the benefit of the doubt this morning. Poor lighting in the tomb. They didn't have lights in graves in those days. They don't have them today, I don't think. I believe her vision was blurred from the tears. Not only that, most of all, I believe that he's now in his resurrected body. And you and I one day will have a resurrected body as well. But the last time she saw Jesus, he was battered. He was marred more than any man. He was bloody and nailed to a cross. And now he's in his resurrected body. So that's why I believed she didn't recognize him. She was thinking also that he was still dead. And she was thinking that his body had been stolen. But the last thing she expected was to see him alive. And this is confirmed in verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." So she assumed that he was dead. But look at this gal. She was willing to carry his body away by herself and give him a proper burial. Yet all it took was one word, huh? All it took was one word for Jesus to call her by her name. Imagine what that must have sounded like to Mary, who was grieving and weeping and filled with sorrow, when all of a sudden he calls her by name. And you know what happens? All doubt, all confusion, all sorrow removed. Just one word out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. The word Rabboni here speaks of great honor and reverence for a teacher. What a beautiful picture this is. And you know me, I like to pause in between verses and kind of ponder what's going on and think of other scenarios at times. One day, for those of us who are believers, we will see Jesus too in his glorified body. What will that be like? You ever stop and wonder what that's going to be like the first time you look him right in the eye? Jesus, yeah, in his glorified body. Not only that, think about this. He's going to call you by name, and he's going to call me by name. Can you even imagine what that's going to be like? To have Jesus Christ, who died for you and for me, call us by name in love. He loves you. He adores you. He's going to call you by name. We too at this time will be in glorified bodies. And because we have all ascended into heaven, we will be able to cling to him. She couldn't cling to him because he hadn't ascended yet, but you and I will be able to embrace him. What is that going to be like? To embrace the Son of God who loved you and gave his life for you. What's it going to be like when we will be able to cling to him? I believe there's going to be many others also that we will be clinging to in heaven. Think about it. People that have gone before us. Yes. Guess what? We're going to see family, friends, relatives, loved ones, even some enemies, because we're called to love our enemies, in heaven one day. And guess what? They're going to call you by name, and they're going to call me by name. But imagine what it's going to be like. And I was thinking about that. Yes, we will get to wrap our loving arms around Jesus and embrace him, cling to him, love him, and his love for us at the same time. I'm going to be able to call my parents by name. And I was wondering about that too. Am I going to call my dad, Dad in heaven? Or am I going to call my mom in heaven? I don't think so. But I will get to see them again. My mom, my dad. I'll get to see my grandparents. So will you. I didn't know them very well because our family was such a wreck. I'm not going to go into the dirty details. Didn't know my grandparents or great-grandparents. Many of us will get to see those that have gone before us. My baby sister went to be with the Lord last year. She's in heaven. We're going to get to see family in heaven. Brothers and sisters, cousins, friends. Imagine what that's going to be like. It is going to be the greatest heavenly reception, family reunion that you could ever, ever imagine. And it's going to be in our new glorified bodies. No more tears, no more grief, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. The list is endless of what Jesus Christ delivered us from when he died for us on that cross. So here we get a glimpse, just a small peek, don't we, of what it's going to be like when we see our risen Savior face to face. Sooner than we think. No man knows the day or the hour. But the all-important thing is that we're ready, because we don't know whether it's going to be through the grave or the rapture of the church. But we all have an appointment with God. Whether you're a believer, an unbeliever, or a make-believer, you have an appointment with God. And I would hope that every person in this room and every person watching on YouTube is a believer, because we are either going to stand before the Lord as our Savior or judge. Two destinations, heaven or hell. I don't mind using the word hell, because Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven, because he does not want people to go there. And there's only one way that you can be delivered from hell, and that's to have Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment by one by the name of Doubting Thomas. You ever heard that term before? I don't call him Doubting Thomas. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Well, one day, we just get a glimpse here. What was it like for Mary? And what's it going to be like for you and I when we see our risen Savior? Verses 17 and 18. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." You see, because of his death, burial, resurrection, we can call him Father now. Our God, we have a personal relationship with him because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Because of his atonement, because of his resurrection, he's now our Father. And I've shared part of my testimony with you at times. How in Vietnam I carried a New Testament in my fatigues. Used to quote the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be." I read through it without even thinking about it. But then when I got saved, when I got born again, I realized and recognized he wasn't my Father. Because the Bible says, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. He who has the Son has the Father also. Because there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ and him alone. We need him. And because of his atonement, his resurrection, we can now call him our Father who art in heaven. He's our God. Can you even imagine the excitement in Mary when she went and told the disciples? But guess what? When she did, they didn't believe. Imagine that. The apostles, the disciples who walked with him, heard his teaching, watched him cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and all these things, but yet they still doubted. They still wavered. None of them were at the cross except for John the Beloved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so in his glorified body, Jesus had already walked through the walls of the tomb. And guess what he's going to do now? He's going to walk through some more walls. He's going to drop in on the disciples. Watch this, 19 to 23. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut," the term in the original language is "locked, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." You see how fear and faith can't dwell together, and their hearts were filled with fear because of a lack of faith. "Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Wow. Notice. "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Wow. So again, we see it's Sunday evening, a week later. Disciples are all together hiding. The doors are locked for fear of the Jews. Why? Because the Jews had figured we just put their leader to death and they're next. They figured because they thought they killed Jesus, they're going to kill the 12 as well, and they're hiding. Imagine what it must have been like. They're living in fear, and all of a sudden, Jesus walks through the walls. And look what he says to them. Those guys that chickened out, that ran, that fled when he was arrested and nailed to the cross. And he didn't say, chickens, where you guys been? That's not the Lord. That's Joe Coleman. No, but look at the grace. Peace, he says. Peace to you. Look at the grace and the love and the mercy here. Jesus passed through the walls. He made peace through his blood on the cross. They may have also been fearful for fleeing and not following Jesus to Calvary, but they were filled with fear and trembling. After he shows them his hands and his feet, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Wow. He empowers them with the Holy Spirit. He says, "On them." There's three Greek prepositions for the person of the Holy Spirit. Para means to come alongside. N-E-N, which means to be indwelled. And epi means for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And so for what he has ahead for them right now, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, but it will be in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the church. E-N-N, when he lives within us. Isn't that the most incredible thing that can happen to us as believers, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That doesn't mean we run all over the place and jump up and down and do all kinds of weird things. That means we now get to experience peace with God, the love of God, grace, mercy, all the wonderful things that can only come, including joy, that can only come through a person relationship with Jesus Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only that, we need to ask God to fill us overflowing with his Spirit every day. Why? Because through our sin, we can grieve and even quench the person of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how many times a day I'm asking God, wash my mind, my heart, cleanse me, purge me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I need your help 24/7. I don't want anything to grieve the person of the Holy Spirit in my life. We need him. And so here we see, he shows them his hands and his feet, and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," a special filling for what they have ahead. And this was to equip them for the work that he called them to do, to preach the gospel, that people's sins may be forgiven, and those who refuse, their sin is going to remain on them. Another important lesson here this morning: your sin is either in one of two places. It's either on you or on the cross. And I would hope for every one of us in this room here this morning that our sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. Cast as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, he remembers them no more. And if that hasn't happened in your life, that can happen this morning, because we're going to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Verse 24. Here comes my buddy, Thomas. He gets a bum rap, doesn't he? What do they call him? Doubting Thomas. I don't call him that. And I'll tell you why. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. God's given me grace. I call him deliberate Thomas. Why? Because in John 14, verse 5, he asked Jesus, "How do we know the way to heaven?" Would you say that's a good question? You ask people that question today and you'll get a million different answers. "I'm a good person." "Oh, really? How do we know the way?" And guess what? Very clearly and plainly to the disciples and to Thomas, deliberate Thomas, Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." And no one — how many people is no one? — no one comes to the Father but through me, period. There's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ and him alone, period. How do we get to heaven? Jesus and him alone. Not Buddha, not Mary. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone, period. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." You know, he gets kind of a bum rap here. I'm actually glad that he said that, because Jesus is going to show him the nail print and his side. And he's going to see truly, and he's going to confirm that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Thank you, Lord. So I can take this in a positive way. Even doubting Thomas knew that that was Jesus Christ risen from the dead. After 8 days, here we go, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Look at this. And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." You see the compassion here with Jesus? Jesus didn't rebuke him. He says, "Here, look, nail prints. Look at my side." I love this. You know what? It doesn't say anywhere here that Thomas stuck his hand in his side or grabbed his nail prints or whatever. You know what he did? He cried out. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Don't you love it? He was just one. He was one of the apostles, one of the disciples. But he always sought proof. He always sought the truth. Be it how to get to heaven or being that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And so we have to be really careful, because sometimes I'm a doubting Thomas. You ever have that happen? Where you kind of question God's word at times or wonder things? I do. I'll be honest with you, straight up. I'm human. Sometimes I even say, "Lord, you really, really saved me. I'm going to heaven." You ever think that way? I do. Pray for me then if you don't. But sometimes it's the enemy tries to put doubt in our minds. That's why we need to hold on to God's word, the precious scriptures, the truth. We need to hide God's word in our heart. We need to memorize God's word. Why? Because the liar, the father of the lie, is going to try to put doubt in your mind and in your heart. And that's when we need to come back with the word of God and the truth. And I found myself at times quoting God's word out loud and rebuking the enemy. "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. You may throw my past up in my life, but let me tell you about your future, pal." Notice. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Don't you love that? I believe when I see Jesus, I'll probably say the same thing, among other things. If I could even speak, "My Lord and my God. I love you, Jesus. I mean, what is it going to be like?" Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's why Scripture tells us very clearly we're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're not to walk by feeling. Like the old 60s or 70s song, "Feeling, nothing more than." That's not for Christians. That's for the world out there. We walk by faith. And you know what? Sometimes faith doesn't feel good, does it? Sometimes you got to stand fast, and sometimes you got to just go face to face with the full armor of God against Satan. Just like Mordecai in the book of Esther. He had to stand alone when, because of his not bowing to Haman, caused a decree to go out to kill all of the Jews because of one man. And guess what? Mordecai stood fast. And there's times for you and I as Christians in this world where we're going to feel like we're standing alone. But you know what? If you're standing on the Word of God, you're going to be just fine. He's going to see you all the way home. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's us here today. We haven't seen Him, but we believe that He died, that He rose again, that He ascended into heaven, and that He's coming again for you and I. And before Paul speaks of the rapture of the church, he talks about the purity of the church. We need to have pure lives before the Lord, folks. Look at what Jesus Christ did for us. That's why we're not supposed to be mugwumps with our mug in the world and our wump in the church. We need to be both feet in. Jesus said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. We need to draw as close to Jesus Christ as we possibly can. That's the best place to be, the safest place to be. Last two verses. Wow, right on time. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe. He's talking to you and I, folks. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Look at the last verse of the next chapter. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Isn't that amazing? But yet people still don't believe. People would much rather go out and buy a lottery ticket with odds against them than to believe God at his word with odds that are insurmountable. There's no number that we can find that show the odds of you and I by believing in Jesus Christ going to heaven and spending eternity with him. As we close, I want to give you the opportunity, if you've never done it, to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Yes, the tomb is empty, but maybe your heart is empty today too. And Jesus Christ wants the tomb to be empty and your heart to be full. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, which is the greatest gift anyone, anywhere can ever receive, I'd like you to stand up quickly and pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know that you know? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, this morning for building up my faith. And I pray that the faith of my brothers and sisters here would be built up. And that we would walk by faith and not by feeling or by sight. I do thank you for Thomas. We know the way to heaven, and we know that you have risen from the dead because of his life. And so I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we would draw near to you and that you would draw near to us, that the things of this world would grow dim as the eternal things in heaven will grow brighter for us, and help us to be watching, waiting, and witnessing. While we are waiting for your return, would you do that, please? We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that because of your atonement, we are one with you and with the Father. We can call him our Father and our God. What a wonderful gift. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Bless them, Lord, I pray, abundantly. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.